The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Before we consider God's word together, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for the gift of your word to us. And we ask now that the same Spirit who inspired these words would write them upon our hearts so that we might respond in obedience and faith. For we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. So this is a family service. And kids, I'm glad that you're here with us. And I don't know if you received this coming in, but we've got a little page for you here, a little worksheet. So if you don't have that and you want one, Joshua Martin here is going to give one to you. So raise your hand nice and high. He's going to give it to you. You can see right there it says, who is preaching? That's me, Pastor David. What passage is he preaching from? Ruth 2. And what's the title of the sermon? Grace upon grace. So there you go. Right away you've got the first three answers to those questions. And then listen as I'm talking. I know you probably think, oh, he's just talking to my mom and dad, but I'm talking to you too. So as you're listening, you know, write down what you've learned, write down what you don't understand. If I say something that sounds a bit unusual or I use a big word, I'm using two big words today, benediction and benefaction. Benediction and benefaction. So maybe you ask your parents what that means. I'll define it for you. And then draw a picture or take some notes, more notes. So you've got that there. Hopefully you've got a pen or a pencil and you can follow along. It's probably something helpful for the parents too, actually, quite frankly. So we are in our second Sunday of Advent series. We're going through the book of Ruth. And I mentioned last week at the beginning of the sermon that Advent is a season of expectation. It's a season of anticipation. It's not just simply a prelude to Christmas. It's not sort of a warm-up or the lead into Christmas. It is a season of its own in the life of the church. Christmas is the time when we remember the birth of Christ, we celebrate the coming of the Son of God, and we rejoice and we feast because of it. But Advent is a time in the life of the church when we look forward to the second coming of Christ. And we are reminded what the Lord Jesus said to us and said to us through his disciples, saying to his disciples that they ought to wait and be ready. You see that at the end of Mark chapter 13. Jesus says to his disciples, be watching, be waiting, be ready for the moment, the hour when I come. And he warns them there, I don't want to find you sleeping or idle. So as you wait, as you watch for me, and that language in Scripture of waiting and watching, that has to do with prayer. As you're praying, also be acting, be working, be serving. It's like the master coming home to his house and he wants to see his servants, his workers busy, active. And we even see something of that in the text today where Boaz returns to his field and he doesn't find all of the workers there just sort of lounging about doing nothing. No, they're working. So that's what Advent is about. We're looking forward to the second coming of Christ and we want to be ready for it, which means we're working and we're praying. And that's why Ruth is a good book for Advent, because in the book of Ruth, we see people like Boaz and Naomi and Ruth who show us what it looks like to live and to pray in faith and in hope, in expectation. And so they really model for us what it looks like to be a people who await the coming of the Lord Jesus and who are active in prayer and active in faithful work and service. And I mentioned also at the beginning of the sermon last week that the book of Ruth it's a short story, it's a little novella, but it is a brilliant piece of literature. It's a masterpiece. And I want us to enjoy it. I want us to see how carefully the author has crafted the story, introduces the characters, the conversations that they have. There's lots of dialogue there. So I want us to enjoy the story and enter into the narrative and let the text of Scripture, let the narrative shape us and work on us. So I don't just simply want to pull out, here's five life lessons from Ruth chapter 2, and go and do it. Now, there's application. It's relevant to us. There are things that we need to do, having heard it. But also, let's just listen to the story. Let's follow along and enter into the narrative. And what I want us to see is what Ruth and Naomi and Boaz see. They see the Lord's kindness. They see his presence. They know his protection, his provision. They live in the light of that. So I want us to see that, see what they see. And then I want us to also consider how they respond to that, how they live their lives in the light of God's kindness and his presence, his protection, his provision. So remember where we left off last week. Naomi and Ruth have just returned to Bethlehem. And it is the time of the barley harvest. It is a time of rejoicing and celebration. Naomi was sojourning. She was in exile in the land of Moab. The Moabites, historically, are the enemies of Israel. And the reason she was there is because her husband, many years before, had left Bethlehem. There was a famine in the land, and he thought, you know what? It's going to be better for us in Moab. Let's leave the Lord's people. Let's leave the promised land. We're going to go to Moab. Life will be better for us there. And it wasn't. Elimelech dies. And Naomi's two sons, although they marry while they're there, they don't have children after 10 years, and they both die. And so you have these three widows. And to be a widow in the ancient world was to be in a desperate situation. They are destitute. They have very little hope of survival. Now, Orpah and Ruth, Naomi's two daughter-in-laws, they do have some hope. If they stay in Moab, they've got family there, they've got community, they belong there, they can remarry. So they do have some hope of survival. Orpah takes the, from an earthly perspective, the wise choice. She stays. She stays in Moab. She goes back to Moab. But Ruth clings to Naomi, remember. And she says, no, I'm going to go with you. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Now, from a strictly earthly perspective, this is a bad decision. From an earthly perspective, because she's going to a foreign land. She's not only going to be a widow, she's going to be a foreigner. So she's going to be vulnerable, she's going to be destitute. There's no good earthly reason to go. But the reason she goes is because she's learned about the God of Israel. He's a God who loves the widow and the foreigner. He's a God who defends the cause of the widow and the foreigner. He watches over and protects and provides for the widow and the foreigner. And he's commanded his people to do the same. Now, Ruth has heard that, and she believes it. And that's why she goes. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And so she renounces her family, her community, her people, and she goes with Ruth. So we see there, or she goes with Naomi. That's her conversion. And Ruth has gone back to Bethlehem. She's repented. She and her husband had left. Now she's returning. She's turning back to God. And so the two of them come back to Bethlehem. Naomi, a penitent. Ruth, a convert. And it's the time of the barley harvest. It's a time of rejoicing. Mike just read for us in the pastoral prayer, Psalm 126. It's a time where the people are rejoicing and singing, and those who have gone out sowing their seed in mourning are coming back rejoicing, singing at the harvest time. And so the mood is good in Bethlehem. Life is good in Bethlehem again. But not necessarily for Naomi and Ruth, because they're still widows. They don't have really any means of support. They are totally dependent on the charity of others and the care of others. And remember what Naomi said when they came back. People were celebrating her return. They were excited. They were excited to see Ruth there with her. But she said, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasure or pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. What's pleasant about my situation? Call me Mara, for the Lord, the Almighty, has dealt very bitterly with me. He's brought calamity upon me. I went out full, I've come back empty. So this is the beginning of chapter 2 where we are. They're in a desperate situation. They have little hope for survival. And Ruth gets up and she says to Naomi, I'm going to go out and I'm going to glean in the fields. Now, gleaning meant going along behind the harvesters and trying to pick up whatever you could. whatever was dropped on the ground. And the Lord actually commanded his people, you read about this in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 24, he commands his people in the harvest time, don't harvest the whole field, leave the corners and leave the edges of your field for the poor and for the widow and for the sojourner. That's where Ruth is. She's poor, she's a widow, she's a foreigner, a sojourner. And the Lord also says, and as you're gathering up the wheat or the barley and you've got the bundles of sheaves, if anything drops on the ground, leave it. That's for the widow. That's for the foreigner. Now, Ruth knows this. She knows God's command. And so in faith, she goes out. She's going to glean. Now, who knows what's going to be left for her? Maybe just a little bit. The workers are very careful. They're not going to drop much. But it's their only hope. It's something like in today's society. You know, sometimes on recycling day for us, it's Wednesday morning, you look out your front window and you'll see somebody rummaging through your recycling. You know, they're trying to get some wine bottles or some beer bottles and they'll collect those up and take them back to the beer store and get a little bit of money for the return there. Well, that's something like gleaning today. So you can imagine Ruth outside your window and it's cold now, you know, a cold weather in December. And she's gathering up these wine bottles, these beer cans. That's the only hope that she and Naomi have of surviving. But let's also remember, too, that this is the time of the judges. It's a very dark time in the history of Israel. And you just have to read through the book of Judges to know how bad it was. There is all kinds of violence, injustice. We read in Judges chapter 19 and 20 about horrific sexual assault. There's religious corruption. There's political corruption. So yes, Ruth knows God's law. She knows what the people are supposed to do. But there's no guarantee that it's going to be safe for her or that there's going to be a field where there's anything for her to gather. So she's really stepping out in hope here and in faith. And she's taking a big risk. But notice what she says. She says she's going to a particular field, the field of him in whose sight I find favor. That's where she's going to go. She's looking for a field where there are people there who will show her favor. So she's wise about what she's doing. She's smart. She's looking for any evidence of people who are generous, gracious, favorable. We'll read a little bit later on in verse 7 that she asked permission to glean. So yes, she's stepping out in faith. She's taking a risk. But she's also wise about it. She looks for just the right field. She's bold in a sense, but she's also submissive. She asks permission. She doesn't just presume to go in and start gleaning. She first asks for permission. So I want us to see there in Ruth, yes, she acts boldly. She acts in faith. But she acts wisely. She goes to the right field. And she's not presumptuous. She asks permission. Now, the narrator tells us here that she just happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. She just happened to go to that field. And the expression in Hebrew is something like, as luck would have it. As luck would have it, she came to that field. Now, the question is this really just luck? Is this coincidence that she came to this field? Well, I would say no, because she's walking in faith and she's walking wisely. And when we walk in faith and we walk wisely, the Lord will direct our steps. And he's directing her steps. Now, the narrator says that she just so happened to come to the field that belonged to Boaz. But we know actually there's the hidden hand of God's providence here. He cares for the widow. He loves the widow and the foreigner. He's directed her to this field. And it's a reminder for us, too, as we review our lives, and we're coming to the end of another year, and it's a good time to look back over 2018 and just review the year that's passed and consider the different ways in which you've seen God's providence, God's provision, his protection, the way in which he's directed your life. And it's good always to look back over your whole life and just consider the different ways in which, as luck would have it, you know, it just so happened I met this person, or this happened. And Joe and I sometimes talk about the different providences in his life and in my life that brought us together. There's all kinds of things that happened for Joe in England, and then he came over to Canada, and he happened to move to Stouffville, which, you know, it's a very nice community. That's where Megan and I used to live. Happened to move in just up the street from where we lived. And even the other day, we were at an elder's Christmas party at Russ and Susie's, and Mike was telling us about the way that Helen came to faith, and she was in India, and somebody shared her faith with Helen, and Helen came to the Lord. And I think of that in my own life, the different people that shared the gospel with my grandparents, and my parents came to faith, and I came to faith. You just look at all the things that happened in our lives, and then the Lord brought Joe and I together. And that's the case for each one of you, all of the different things that happened in your life and in the lives of your parents and people that you know that brought you here today. We're all here today together. And it's all just little works of God's providence. It's the case for Ruth. It just so happened that she came to the field of Boaz. And then the narrator says, behold, Boaz appears. Well, this is good timing. She's in the right place at the right time. And this is what we read. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they said to him, the Lord bless you. Now just imagine this scene. You know, just sort of like the golden sunlight coming down on these fields and the workers gathering. And then Boaz comes along. And he comes into his field and he says, the Lord be with you. And everybody looks up from their work and they say, the Lord bless you. Now, this is not typical in the time of the judgment or the time of the judges. Again, it's a very dark age. But it's a reminder there's still a remnant. There's still God's faithful people. And just imagine this was your workplace. Now, I know you all work in different places and you have different jobs. But some of you work in a typical kind of office and you're in your cubicle. And, you know, how often when your boss comes into the room, does he say, the Lord be with you? And everybody looks up from their keyboards, the Lord bless you. You know, this is a good place to work in Boaz's field. And it says something right away about Boaz. Now, in verse 1, we're told he's a worthy man. And we're going to get a character sketch of a worthy man in this chapter. Boaz is a worthy man. But notice he speaks words of blessing, benediction, a word of blessing. The Lord be with you. And we can imagine the workers in the field singing Psalm 126. You know, they're whistling as they work. They're singing, they're rejoicing. No wonder Ruth went to that field. You know, as she's out looking where to go, here's a place where the workers are content, they're singing, and then their boss comes and there's this wonderful greeting and reception. So that's Boaz, and we're introduced to Boaz. He's a worthy man. The first words out of his mouth are a word of blessing. And then notice what happens. Right away, he surveys the field and he notices Ruth. And then we have this exchange, this encounter between Ruth and Boaz. And really, chapter 2 is about Boaz. And verses 5 to 16 are about Boaz. And I want us to notice first the way that Ruth responds to Boaz. Because this says everything about him, the way she responds to him. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? So that's her first response. You took notice of me. You noticed me. And then look at verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So first, you noticed me. And then second, you comforted me and you spoke kindly to me. Now, the kind words come in the prayer that he gives. He prays for her. He prays for her blessing and provision. But even before that, you noticed me. There she is, just working in the field. And this, again, tells us something about Boaz, how he is as a boss. When he comes to his field, there's the word of blessing, and then he surveys the workplace. How's everyone doing? He knows his workers. He's concerned about his workers. He cares about them. And as he's surveying the workers and checking in with people, he notices Ruth. He's someone who is aware of people. He's interested in people. And notice the first thing he does is ask a question. Whose young woman is this? I don't recognize her. She's not one of my workers. Where did she come from? Is she somebody else's worker? So Boaz is somebody, though, who's aware of other people. He's interested in other people. He asks about other people. Whose young woman is this? And then he's told, well, this is Ruth, the Moabite from the land of Moab. The narrator is going to really emphasize that she's from Moab. She's a Moabite from Moab. Okay, the foreigner who came back with Naomi. And Boaz says, oh, yes, I know about her. I've heard about her. Now, remember at the end of chapter 1, all of Bethlehem was stirred up because of Naomi and Ruth. And of course, Boaz knows about this. You know, he's in tune with what's going on in the village, in the town, but he's interested in people. He wants to find out about people. So he's heard about Ruth. He knows about her. And when they're talking, he says, it's been fully told to me everything about you. I heard about how your husband died. He knows about her suffering. I heard about how you left your mother and your father, and you clung to Ruth, and you've come here to a people who are not your people, to a land that's not your land. He knows about her sacrifice. So he's aware of her suffering. He's aware of the sacrifice that she's made. He's aware of the faith and the trust that she has in the same God that he believes in and he trusts in. So this is Boaz. You noticed me, says Ruth. He noticed her. He asked about her. And he's aware of her suffering and he's aware of her sacrifice and he's sensitive to it. Now, that's a reminder to us that we need to have our eyes open to others in the life of the congregation here. You know, do we notice people? Are there Ruths in our midst who are in a difficult time? Are we aware of it? Do we notice? Do we ask about that? This afternoon, we're going to go out door to door, and we're going to find from the community. Are there people in need? There's all kinds of Ruths in this community. Boaz noticed her. We should notice them. That's why we're going out this afternoon. But I should also mention the fact that Ruth, at the same time, made herself noticeable. So she went to his field. She was there gleaning. So she didn't stay back with Naomi. Boaz would never have known about that Ruth was there if she didn't step out in faith and, in a sense, make her need known. And it's a reminder to us that we shouldn't hide or conceal if we're in trouble or we need help with something. We shouldn't hide that. Make it known. Let others know, hey, I'm having a hard time with this. I need some help with this. So we see both. Ruth made herself noticeable, and Boaz noticed her. And then she says, you comforted me and you spoke kindly to me. So kids, this is the focus verse on your handout there. Ruth 2, verse 12. These are the kind words, the comforting words that Boaz spoke. It's a prayer. It's a word of blessing. He says in verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's a word of blessing, a benediction. It's a prayer. May the Lord provide for you, under whose wings you've come to take protection. May the Lord protect you. May the Lord provide for you. But notice, Boaz doesn't just leave it at that. He doesn't just say, oh yeah, I heard about you. You're in a difficult situation. Well, the Lord bless you. You know, be warm, be fed. And then turn and go back to Bethlehem. He doesn't do that. So this is the other word that I mentioned, benediction, but also benefaction. So benediction means to speak a word of blessing, a good word. But benefaction means to do an action of blessing, to do a good work, a benefaction. And notice in Boaz, he has both benediction, he prays, and he blesses her. May the Lord provide for you. May the Lord protect you. And then at the same time, he himself personally provides for her and protects her. That's a reminder to us. We don't just simply pray for things and then do nothing. So benediction and benefaction, they go together. Praying for things and then doing serving and acting upon it always go together. You can't pray and do nothing. And at the same time, you can't just be really active and never pray. And this is what Boaz models for us. Prayer and action, the two go together. Benediction and benefaction. So he himself personally provides for her and protects her. He protects her. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Stay here. Don't go anywhere else. Stay here. Why? Because it's safe here. Because I'm protecting you. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Now, this says something about what life was like on the ground during the time of the judges, because she was in a very vulnerable position. And this says something about Boaz, too. He's not just a nice guy who says nice things. He's in charge. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? So he speaks well, but he also carries with him a certain authority. He blesses and he commands. And he charges the young men, don't touch her. So he prays for the Lord's protection, but then he himself protects her. He watches over her. And then he provides for her. He says, when you're thirsty, verse 9, when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. So when you're thirsty, don't go off and draw water for yourself. You know, that in itself is, that's going to take a long time. It's going to be hard work. No, just go to there's the men's water cooler over here. Just go over there and help yourself. Get a drink. Now, this is unusual because women don't drink from the men's water. You know, it's kind of segregated. And foreign women definitely don't drink from the men's water. But Boaz says, no, go drink from their water. It's okay. So it's a sign of his provision for her. He's being gracious to her. But that's not it. Look at verse 14. At mealtime, it's probably lunchtime, or maybe it's an early supper. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. So he says to her, here, come to my table. Take some bread. Dip it in the wine. It's probably like a wine vinegar. Now, I remember one of the first times that I went out to a fancy restaurant. It was with Megan. I think we were about 19 years old. First date. A little restaurant in downtown Unionville. And this was a big deal for me. I'd never really been to a fancy restaurant like this before. We're all dressed up. And we sit down at the table, and I'm looking over the menu, and wondering what all of these things are because there's lots of strange words and foods that I've never heard of. And the server comes and puts down a little basket of fresh bread and then some olive oil and balsamic vinegar. And Megan immediately takes the bread, you know, she rips off a piece, she puts some olive oil on the little side plate, some balsamic vinegar in there, and it's kind of mixing around and little beads of balsamic vinegar are moving around, dancing around the olive oil. And she dips it in there and takes a bite. And I'd never seen such a thing before. I didn't know there was such a thing as balsamic vinegar. I'd not been exposed to that in my life. And just taking a bit of that fresh bread and putting it in the olive oil and a bit of balsamic vinegar getting in there, this combination of flavors I'd never experienced. And for me, this is great. I don't need anything else. I'll just have this all night. But this is what Ruth is experiencing. He's saying, come to your table here. I've got this, you know, balsamic vinegar. Mix your bread into this. Sit down with me at the table. We don't know when Ruth last had a proper meal. And here Boaz says, come and sit down with me. And then he starts sending food down to her. And it's kind of piling up in front of her. And she's had her full, and she's got lots of leftovers. Now later, she's going to take those leftovers back to Naomi. So the generosity, the kindness, the blessing from Boaz gets passed on from Ruth to Naomi. But here this is a sign of Boaz's generosity and his provision for her. And now Ruth isn't just a foreigner and a servant. She is at his table. She's eating at the table with him. That means she's now a companion. A companion. of Boaz. That's what the word companion actually means. It means to eat bread with somebody. And they've broken bread together. And Ruth has been elevated, foreigner, widow, up to worker in his field, up to companion. They have table fellowship together. And he's generous. He keeps passing food on to her. And if that wasn't enough, look at verses 15 and 16. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So here they are, they're very sloppily working, you know, on purpose, like dumping things on the ground. She's going along collecting all this stuff. And we read that she took home with her back to Naomi an ephah of grain, an ephah of barley. Now, we're not sure exactly what an ephah is, but it's somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds. So let's just say a 40-pound bag of barley. I don't know if you've ever seen a 40-pound bag of rice, but it's a big bag. I remember when I worked for the swimming pool company, sometimes you had to work with grout or cement in a bag of grout, big heavy bag. The cement bags are about 90 pounds, very heavy. But she's got a big bag of grain that she takes home with her. Would have been about 3 weeks' wages for a typical worker. So this is grace upon grace, this generous provision from Boaz to Ruth. And she goes home to Naomi, and Naomi says, "Whoa, that's a big bag of barley. Whose field were you working in? Where does this come from?" And Ruth also has this roasted grain and leftover food from lunchtime. And again, we don't know when Naomi last had a proper meal, but now she gets the benefit of this food. And Ruth says to her, "Oh, it was Boaz's field." And then notice Naomi's response to all of this. Her mother-in-law said to her, verse 19, "Where did you glean today and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." And this is really the key line in the whole chapter. When Naomi says, "May this man be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." Naomi says, "The Lord's kindness has not forsaken me." She's Naomi again. She's no longer Mara. So here we see the full repentance of Naomi. Once again, her eyes are open to the Lord's kindness. "The Lord's kindness has not forsaken me." And she reminds us then that this whole chapter isn't just about philanthropy or people who are being really nice to each other. It's about the Lord's kindness. Everything that we've been reading about has been about the Lord's kindness. That's why Boaz prayed to begin with, "May the Lord repay you. May the Lord protect you and provide for you." And here, Naomi in thanksgiving is saying, "The Lord's kindness has not forsaken me." So the whole story is pointing to the Lord's presence, the Lord's protection, the Lord's provision, his kindness. And it's a reminder to us in this season of Advent that we are a people who know his kindness. We know the kindness of the Lord. We know his presence. We know his provision. We know his protection. Remember what Jesus says in John 10. He's the good shepherd. And he says, "I know my sheep." He notices us. He knows us. And then he goes on to say, "I know my sheep, and they know me, and they follow me." And he says in verse 28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand." His provision, eternal life. His protection. "No one will snatch them from my hand." And this is why John begins the gospel saying, "From his fullness, from the fullness of Christ, we have all received grace upon grace." And this is what we're reading about in the book of Ruth. God's presence, his protection, and his provision. Grace upon grace. And so Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, they show us what it looks like to live as a people who know God's presence, who know his kindness, his protection, his provision. That's why Ruth stepped out in faith and went out into the fields. Because she trusted her Lord. She knew that he was with her. He would protect her. He would provide for her. That's why Boaz had stayed in Bethlehem. Elimelech had gone. He left. Times were tough. Boaz stayed because he trusted that the Lord was with him and protecting him and providing for him. And then Boaz himself becomes a minister of that protection, that provision. He supplies it. And then Naomi, she comes to know his kindness. Because of the kindness of Ruth, because of the kindness of Boaz, because of their provision, now Naomi knows God's provision again, his kindness. And it's a reminder to us that the Lord's kindness, his presence, his provision, his protection, these aren't just sort of abstract ideas that we just think about and then get comforted. They're things we experience. They're things that we know. And we know it because we are present with one another. And we're watching out for one another. And we're providing for one another. That's how Naomi knew the Lord's kindness, because of Boaz and Ruth. She knew their kindness. And so she knew the Lord's kindness. And so in this season of Advent, we look to Boaz, we look to Ruth, we look to Naomi, and we see what it means to be a people who live and pray in faith, who know the Lord's presence, who know his protection, who know his provision. And Ruth and Boaz are just ordinary people. They couldn't actually be any more ordinary. Boaz isn't some, you know, great ministry leader or some person who's established this big philanthropic enterprise and there's all these amazing things happening. He's just a faithful man in Israel who cares for his fields, he cares for his workers, he trusts, he obeys. Ruth is a widow, a Moabite, who simply believes God, believes his word. He says, I love the widow and the foreigner. I will defend and provide for the widow and the foreigner. She believes that. And she lives in the light of that. And so she gets up and goes. And Naomi is somebody who, yes, has suffered. She's been through a lot. She doesn't candy coat that. She's honest about it. She prays bold prayers of lament and complaint, and that's okay for us to do too. But she also recognizes the Lord's kindness. Her heart isn't hardened to him. And so when Ruth comes back, she recognizes the Lord's kindness. And as we're going to see next week in chapter 3, then she responds. She acts on it. Now she's going to act in faith. And with all of them, we see this combination of benediction and benefaction. So Boaz blesses. He speaks words of blessing, but he also does works of blessing. So words of blessing and works of blessing. He asks for blessing and he acts for blessing. Naomi does the same thing in this chapter. She asks for blessing. May Boaz be blessed. And then she's going to act for the blessing in the very next chapter. She's going to bless him by sending Ruth to him. And that's the takeaway for us. We're a people of benediction and benefaction. And every Sunday we come to this table, and this is a table of benediction. And this is a table of benefaction. This is a table where we hear the Lord's blessing and we receive the Lord's blessing. And just as Boaz said to Ruth, hey, come here, have some bread, have some wine. So every Sunday, the Lord says, come to my table, have some bread, have some wine. It's a reminder that we are his companions. We belong to his company. We're at his table. And he's with us, he's present, and he protects us, and he provides for us. And in this meal, we see the bread. It's his body, given for us. And we drink from the cup, which is the blood of the new covenant, shed for us and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so every Sunday we come to this table knowing that the Lord has called us here, and at this table we receive from his fullness, grace upon grace.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.